So those piano keys can cool down for whoever's supposed to play the invitation. And that was fantastic. It's always a delight to be here. We love your preacher. We love this church. You've been faithful supporters. And it's because of people like you that we can do what we do. And it's good to see the Niemeyers, and they also keep in contact with our ministry and pray for us and have helped us in so many ways. And it's just a blessing to be here tonight. I wish my wife could be here. We're traveling as a family, and for us, that's quite a production. It's a logistics nightmare, but my wife is amazing at it. Except for this week, we're going to be in pastor school later on, so I have just my oldest children with me, and my wife and all of the other children are there close to her parents on the other side of Indiana, and so I'm missing her like crazy tonight. I tell my wife is my living heroine. I'm a heroin addict on withdrawals tonight. So, but she and I went to Germany 20 years ago next month, and it was just the two of us then, and all of our children have been born there. We have 13 now, and we've had so much fun since we lost our sanity. We never miss it, not a lick, and God's been very good to us, and four of my children, our second, third, fourth, and fifth, are with me tonight. If you four would stand, and the first girl from my left and your right is Sandra. She's my second oldest child, my oldest daughter. And then all the way on the end is Carrie. She's next in line. And then between those two is Christina, and she's next. And then the boy standing is Timothy, our fifth child, our second boy. Our oldest is a freshman in Bible college. Thank you, and you may be seated. And they're looking forward to a good time. Dad gets to go to all these conferences and travel all over the world and get to go to good conferences, and they just get to hear about them. So they're really looking forward to this week, and it's special to have some time with them. And then I have Patrick Jabouille with me tonight, and I won't have him stand because I'm going to have him come up in just a minute. But our church has become a very multi-ethnic church. And it's just a wonderful family. We're busy every Sunday. We have at least 6 services every Sunday, 3 in German, 2 in English, 1 in Farsi. And then we have a French class that meets in between there. I'd like to see us start a French preaching service someday. And we hope to start a Turkish and an Arabic service someday as well, or just some of the prayers I have for the church. But we stay real busy. And I have 3 lay leaders that are especially active in the ministry. One, Said Zadeh, is a descendant of Shem. And then Patrick Jabui is a descendant of Ham. And then Andreas During is a descendant of Japheth. So we have all the bases covered at our church. And they're doing a fabulous job. One of the most encouraging things to my heart that's ever happened in my life is the reports that I'm hearing during this brief furlough in the States of how things are going over there with the lay leadership in charge. The only thing that scares me, I don't think they're missing me quite enough. It's going a little too well without me. That makes me nervous. But I'll tell you, these men, Andreas During is also here for pastor school. He was with me in the service this morning. He's in another church tonight. But these men, I would put them next to assistant pastors anywhere in America for soul consciousness, for their walk with God. And I just can't thank God enough for sending me Patrick Jabui. He came to Germany to study in the university. He's an engineer. His wife's an engineer. They met. God brought them together, and they were married. I had the privilege of marrying them, and they've just done everything right. They've been such a blessing to the heart of this preacher. And I've asked Patrick, your preacher asked if I'd like to do that, and I hadn't even thought of it. I'm so glad you did. But I've asked Patrick to come and just take about 5 minutes. Brother Jabui, come and just share a little bit about what God's doing in your life. And I love your brother, and so glad you got to be here with us tonight.
So my English is not very great, but I will try to speak. I'm very glad to be here tonight, and it's a blessing for me to know Brother Bachmann. I've been living in Germany 10 years now. It's a very long time. And I was born in Cameroon, Central Africa. And I went to Germany to study electrical engineering, and my parents were Christian, so I gave my life to Christ when I was 17 years old. And we didn't go to a really good church, but my parents were Christian. It was a church where they had infant baptism and different stuff. And so I came to Germany, and I studied, and I was in the capital in Berlin, Germany. And I went to a church. It was a good church, but I still had a hunger in my heart to know God more and to know people who preach the truth. And so I didn't have that really. And when I came to Nuremberg, where we live now with my wife, and we were fiancé at the time, we were not married, and we met a woman from the church who was passing tracts in the city, and we were looking for a church, and then we came, and we were 2 months in the city. And so I came to the church to the first time with my wife, and I just listened 2 minutes, and I knew that is the place where I had to be. And I never told this to Brother Bachmann, but one of the things that convinced my heart was that I felt a spirit of truth in the preaching, and that was what I was looking for. And I'm so thankful that God brought us there, and the Lord is doing great things. And I feel myself like a missionary because I'm not born in Germany. And I'm really grateful that that this country sends people. And there are not many, many places like this church in Germany. And I'm really glad to be there, not because it's big. We have 30 people, but because it's a place where the truth is preached. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I just want to thank you for sending or supporting him. And I believe that there are many more people here who need to come over there. And so I'm just encouraging you to send more. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you for that. Patrick, fabulous. And Brother Patrick and his wife, they oversee our university ministry. And while I've been gone, he's been doing a lot of the German preaching. And he speaks German very, very well. And I believe, is it right that on a recent Sunday we had 9 first-time visitors from the university? Is that correct that came? And on one Sunday, and we've had some people just really growing in the Lord right now and learning to go out soul winning. And it's just fabulous what God's doing, and he's using this couple in a mighty way. And as he's using Andy and Saeed and others in our church, we've, from the beginning, we've knocked doors, passed out tracts, witnessed on the streets, and tried to lead people to Christ. And we've heard from missionaries all over the place that door knocking just doesn't work in Europe. And this is what we found. Door knocking is difficult in Europe, but door knocking still works better than not door knocking works. We just found that. Is that right? And we've just found that more people get saved by knocking doors than by not knocking them. And God's been very, very good to us and given us some delightful people. And I love Brother Patrick and his wife, and I'm thrilled they get to be here. He's been to the States before and with me when I was preaching, but this is his first time to be in a conference, and I'm thrilled for him. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Is this on? Let's see, I believe it's turned. There we go. Oh, that's great. Thank you so much. That'll help my voice tonight. John chapter 11. And for the opening of the message, we'll read just one verse from this great chapter, verse 20. And if you underline in your Bibles, I'd like you to get out your pen and be prepared. And as we progress through the message, we'll look at several texts. And in each text, I'm going to ask you to underline just a little phrase. John chapter 11, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And I'll underline this phrase. But Mary sat still in the house. I was out in California preaching a few weeks ago, and I was doing my Bible reading, and I was reading through John chapter 11, and I came to verse 20, and I came to those words, but Mary sat still in the house. And Pastor, I couldn't read any further. The rest of the day, I tried to force myself to get back to my Bible reading and keep on reading and read some more. And you know how we are. We try to keep up with our goals and we got these targets. How many pages and how many chapters? But I couldn't get past that phrase that Mary, in the moment of her deepest grief, knowing that Jesus was nearby, deliberately, listen, deliberately avoided his presence. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I beg you for your help tonight. You know my frame. You know that I'm but dust. You know that, God, on my strongest day, I'm very weak. This is far from my strongest day. I just beg you, God, I admit my dependence and I welcome your presence and I invite you, God, please use me. I don't want your word to be preached tonight as I deserve to preach it. I want it to be preached as it deserves to be preached, humbly and yet boldly, and endued from power from on high, an anointing of thy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, and I pray, God, that we as a people would respond to the wooing of your Spirit exactly as you would have us to respond tonight. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Genesis, please, chapter 3. Mary, what are you doing? This isn't like you, Mary. If there's a woman in the entire New Testament that epitomizes one who has a passion and a love for Jesus Christ, Mary, it's you. You're the one that almost every time we find you, you're at his feet. You're wiping his feet with your hair. You're weeping at his feet. You're sitting at his feet and listening to him teach us. Your sister's cumbered about with many other things. Mary, of all people, you love the Lord. How can you sit there and avoid His presence. Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall of man, and verse 8, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves," underline these words please, "from the presence of the Lord God." Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Adam and Eve, created by God's own hand. He breathed into Adam's nostrils and breathed in him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. If any two people that have ever lived knew what it was to walk closely and faithfully with God, they knew. And here they are hiding from His presence. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4, the famous story of Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And God shows up to talk to Cain. And in verse 16 we read, "And Cain went out," underline these words, "from the presence of the Lord." Turn to the book of Jonah very quickly, please. If you have difficulty finding it, just turn to Obadiah. It's the very next book. That doesn't help at all, does it? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Underline those words. "And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Underline those words. Verse 10, "Then were the men," these are the men on the boat, "exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord." Mary, how is it that you can just sit there and avoid the presence of the Lord? Adam and Eve, what are you doing? Hiding from the presence of the Lord. Cain, what are you thinking? Going out from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, a preacher, and you're fleeing from His presence? And when I read these stories, I become very perturbed and even upset with these men. And I want to holler at these men and say, what are you thinking and what are you doing? And then I'm reminded that the Bible is a mirror into which we behold our natural face. And God says, that's right, Mark. What are you doing? Why are you sometimes so close to me? And seek my face. And revel in my presence. And at other times, you go through the motions, but you're as cold and as far as you can be. And you know you are. And you just sit there. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And you say, wait, leave the God I love? That's a contradiction. But it's a contradiction we live. We love Him. And then we distance ourselves from Him. We seek Him. And then we flee from His presence. Now, I understand theologically that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. David said, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. But these people were avoiding that Bethel. That place of close fellowship with the Lord. Why would they do that? Why would I do that? Why would you do that? Four reasons we find in the Bible. Why Mary avoided the presence of the Lord. Why Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Why Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord over their embarrassment. Over their embarrassment. I do that. God had given Adam and Eve the garden. He'd given them everything for enjoyment. He'd said they could eat of the fruit of all the trees of the garden, except one garden tree in the midst of the garden. They couldn't eat of that tree. And they'd rebelled against God. And they'd eaten the fruit. And they were aware of their nakedness. And they tried to fix it a little bit with a few leaves and even wearing their aprons. When the voice of the Lord God was heard, they realized they were still naked. And they were ashamed. And they were embarrassed. And rather than running to the only one who could clothe them, they hid from him. My youngest brother-in-law, when he was a little child, he had absolutely zero modesty. None. He would go to the bathroom to take a shower and he'd forget to take clothes. But that was no problem for Russell. After he'd get out of the shower, he'd run from the bathroom through the living room, down the hall to the bedroom, buck naked. Even when company was there. Which was slightly embarrassing to my wife. As Russell got older, it dawned on him one day that it's somewhat embarrassing to run from the bathroom through the living room, down the hall to the bedroom naked when company was there. So he'd do it with his eyes closed. I'm embarrassed. And we all laugh, but isn't that what we're doing? The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. He knows what we've done. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows how naked we are. He knows it better than we know it. And when we hide from him, we're only fooling ourselves. Oh, Adam and Eve, we know you're embarrassed. So are we. But don't run from the only one that can clothe you. Run to him, not from him. And Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord over their embarrassment. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord over his punishment. Over his punishment. This is a remarkable story to me. Cain had just killed his brother Abel, committed the first murder. Very likely the first human being that ever died was Abel. That ever died physically. And the blood of Abel is crying out from the ground to God. And we would think that a just and a holy God would have just simply had the earth open up and swallow Cain whole right down into hell. But instead God shows up and talks to Cain. Look up at me, boy. That's what he's saying. Why art thou wroth? What's wrong? Why is thy countenance fallen? Hey, when I came to talk to you, you used to look at me. You used to look me in the eyes. You used to seek my face. Now you won't even look at me. What's wrong, Cain? And Cain said this, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What? Did God chasten Cain? Yes. But God also showed great mercy. And God put a mark on Cain so that no one would do to him what he did to his brother. And Cain should have fallen on his knees and hugged the feet of God and said, oh God, you've been so merciful and so kind. You've forgiven me. Yes, you spanked me. But you've dealt with me so far less than my iniquities deserve. But he said just the opposite. How many times do people come to the preacher's office? They know they're backslidden. Preacher knows they're backslidden. God knows they're backslidden. Everybody knows they're backslidden. But preacher, I just don't see how God could have let this happen to my life. I just don't think God's been fair with me. If God had been fair with us, we'd be in hell tonight. It's but for his mercies we're not consumed. He's dealt with us less than our iniquities deserve. But he brings down the rod and we get bitter. This might surprise you, but as a father of 13, I occasionally have to spank. I know you're shocked. I know you thought they'd all be perfect like their mother. But they're more like me. And we try to do it right. I'm so glad my parents did it right. It didn't seem joyous at the present, but it yielded that fruit, and I'm so glad. When our children get spanked, they don't get spanked because we're upset because something got broken. If our children get spanked, they get spanked because they broke a rule that was discussed and determined before they were ever born. And the penalty for the infraction was already decided before they were ever born. And there are things that are 5 SWAT penalties and there are 10 SWAT penalties, but they know what's coming before they ever get it. And we'll sit them down privately and we'll rehearse what just happened. And I'll usually ask, now you know what that means. And yeah, I'm going to get a spanking. And you know how many SWATs you're going to get. And they know in advance. And I bend them over and begin to SWAT. And I always count out loud. Almost always count out loud. My children learned to count at a very early age. One. I got a rod, but 2, 3, 4, 5. And when I say 5, more times than not, something beautiful happens. And just like that, they jump and they spin and they lay into my arms and they wrap their arms around my neck and they weep on my shoulder. And I say, oh, I'm so glad that's all over. It's all over. And I love you. And I hope we never have to do this again. But can I tell you what breaks the heart of a father more than almost anything? When you've given that last SWAT, and there's no jump and turn, and you extend your arms to offer that traditional hug, and as you hug them, there's just a little pull away. Just a little pull away. They don't say it with their lips, but with that little pull away, they're saying, Daddy, I don't think you're fair. And Daddy, I think you spanked me too hard. And Daddy, to be honest, I don't want your hug. And when my heart is broken over something like that, I'll hear the God say to my spirit, that's exactly how I feel, Mark. When I have to chase them out of love, and rather than hugging my neck and seeking my fellowship, my children pull away. And Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord over their embarrassment. And Cain, he went out from the presence of the Lord over his punishment. And Jonah, he fled from the presence of the Lord over his assignment. I don't think Jonah wanted out of the ministry. Jonah was a preacher of righteousness. A prophet of God, anointed with the Spirit. I don't know anybody that's ever preached on the anointing of the Holy Spirit that really, deep down in his heart, for a sustained period of time, wanted out. There's nothing like preaching. Maybe for a short time like Jeremiah. Boy, I'd like to quit. But then he remembers it just burns in my bones and I can't be stayed. And I don't think Jonah wanted to quit preaching. Jonah just said, not there, Lord. Not there. The Ninevites are our enemies. They're Assyrians and they're our enemies. As I go around and I try to plead with people about the need, especially in the Muslim world, and I'll say there are thousands of people willing to lay their life on the line and put their life in harm's way for Uncle Sam. For a personification of patriotism. And I don't mean to do anything to belittle their sacrifice. But where are the men and women that will lay their life in harm's way and put themselves at risk for the one who died for us? Where are the people that will go to Iraq to save the souls? And people say, but don't you know they're our enemies? And Jonah was simply saying, I'll preach for you, Lord. But don't ask me to go there. And I wonder, preacher, sometimes how many people sit in our churches, faithful Christians, good people,
But they've known the call of God in their heart to go somewhere and serve God full time. And they've run from it. And they've run from it. You might say tonight, preacher, if God calls me to go to the mission field and I don't go, will I get swallowed by a whale? And I'll just go out on a limb and say, probably not. Might recommend you avoid oceans. And I wouldn't put it past God to do it again. But probably not. But I'll tell you what you will be doing. You'll be walking away from that close presence and sweetness that the choir sang about when I stand in His presence. I was preaching 2 years ago, May, in a church in the Atlanta area. The pastor had flown me in just to preach his missions conference, and Brother Patrick might remember it. I just got on a plane, flew to Atlanta, preached for a few nights, and flew right back to Germany. And Pastor Winiger was his name, and Pastor Winiger said, Mark, he said, I want you to preach every night. He said, the last night, when you give the invitation, he said, at the opening of the invitation, I want you to give an invitation exclusively for those who are coming, surrendering their lives to become missionaries. He said, later on, we'll open it up for the lost to get saved, or saved to get baptized, or people to get right, and all of that. But he said, at the very beginning, I'll have my chorale sing, here am I will go, and I want you just to make an appeal for people. Maybe God's calling some people this week to the mission field. He said, sure, preacher, whatever you want, that's what we'll do. I preached that last night, the whole week. People had been responsive and the meetings had been blessed. That last night I preached, and as I gave the invitation, I opened it up for those who were saying, God's calling me right now to be a missionary, and I'm coming to surrender my heart to be a missionary. And some teenagers came from the youth group, and a young couple came, and then another married couple, and then an older gentleman. Older than I am. He was already retired, but I think he'd probably retired early. Maybe military service, maybe some other early retirement program. He said, I'll go to the mission field. And then a family that was sitting off on this side, most of the way to the back. The husband and his wife, and they had two children, and the one boy was asleep on the lap of the mother, and the mother was just weeping uncontrollably, and they got up and shocked us by coming down the aisle. They said, well, what was shocking about that? Well, that particular family was there that week as one of the missionary families. I was there, and four or five other missionary families were there, and we all knew that family. They'd given their testimony. They were missionaries. But the lady was clearly moved, so the pastor came down and took her hand and said, ma'am, he said, so glad you're responding to God and that He's speaking to your heart. But right now, we're just asking those who are coming to surrender to the mission field. She said, preacher, that's what I'm doing. And he said, ma'am, what are you talking about, man? You are a missionary. She said, I know, preacher, but I've never surrendered. She said, I fought my husband and I fought my God, and tonight I'm surrendering my heart to be a missionary. Oh, the preacher got up and told the story. Everybody was crying. More people came. I mean, God gave us a time at that conference. That was about 2 years ago. About 7 or 8 weeks ago, I was preaching in Hammond in the 6 o'clock hour, just really giving my testimony. And I didn't know that same missionary family was there that weekend. When I got done with the 6 o'clock hour, I was shaking some hands and signing a few Bibles and giving out some prayer cards, and that lady came to my wife and told my wife the story I just told you. My wife said, I know that story. My husband told me that story. It's so good to meet you. He was so happy for you that night. And she said, let me tell you the rest of the story. She said, the thing that was so hard for me was our son that I had in my lap that night had a debilitating disease. And I so feared that on the mission field he wasn't going to get the attention that he needed. And she said, that night when I surrendered my heart to the Lord, I was really telling the Lord, you can have my boy. And you can do whatever you want with him. She told my wife about 2 weeks later, we took him to the doctor for a regular checkup. And the doctor said, the disease is gone. God didn't want Jonah in the belly of the whale. God wanted Jonah's heart right with Him. God didn't want that lady's little boy sick. God wanted her heart. God wants your heart. Where are the people that will say, God, I'll admit I'm embarrassed. I know I'm embarrassed, but God, I want you close to me again. God, it's scary to say it, but spank me as hard as you have to, God. Just don't leave me. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. I want to give an illustration and I'll hasten to my conclusion. The illustration, you're going to think for a moment that the senility has kicked in, and my wife recognizes it very well when it happens. Shouldn't tell this, but her extremities, she has poor blood circulation, and her feet and hands are sometimes so freezing cold. And jumped into bed one night. This isn't the illustration, and I just have to get it out of my brain so I can think of the illustration. But she was so freezing cold, and I said, honey, when you die, how will I be able to tell? And they always feel the body to see if it's cold yet or not. And just like that, she said, well, honey, when you get Alzheimer's, how will I be able to tell? I deserved it. But just trust me. I'm not senile. I didn't forget what message I'm preaching. You're going to wonder as I give this illustration, what on earth does that illustration have to do with this message? But give me about 5 or 6 minutes to develop it, and then we'll hasten to our conclusion. Would you picture Jesus Christ tonight? Would you try to see him as he's arrested in the garden as a common thief and a criminal? He had taught openly and they did nothing, and now they came after him like a thief and they arrested him in the garden. See him as he's taken to a mock trial, a kangaroo court of injustices. But as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Watch him as they take him out back, as they strip his robe from him, as they beat his back 39 times, as they tear his flesh, as they put that other robe on him and pretend he's a king, and they place a crown of thorns upon his head and they beat it into his head, as they blindfold him and slap him and spit upon him. But when he reviled not again. When he was persecuted, he threatened not. Watch him as they lay that heavy cross upon his newly beaten back. And as he begins to climb up Golgotha, and as the women lay eyes on this body that's beaten almost unrecognizably and begin to weep. Hear him as he turns and says, daughters, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. What incredible strength. What composure. Is there nothing that can rattle him? You take the strongest man in this church. You could whip me with one hand tied behind your back, but there's not a man in this church that could take that beating and not cry out. But Jesus did. Watch him as they lay him down upon the cross and hear the hammer as it hits the spike, as they drive those nails through his hands and through his feet. And finally he opens his mouth to say something. I wonder what he'll say. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Watch him as they raise that cross and as they drop it down into the hole. And though not one of his bones was broken, every bone was shaken out of joint. And what does he say? Mother, behold thy son. And to John, behold thy mother. Take care of my mama. Watch him as he pulls himself up and down that rugged cross to gasp for every breath. And as every new time he pulls himself up that cross, the wounds begin to bleed again and tear again. I wonder what he'll say. Will he cry out in anguish? Wait, I hear him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What composure. I skip over the fourth thing that he said. We'll come back to it. But after that, the sun is blackened and the earth grows dark. And for 3 solid hours, Jesus Christ is smitten of God and afflicted. Was it just a human crucifixion that paid the price for our sins? But God Almighty took our punishment and placed it upon Him. And for 3 hours He suffered our hell and simply uttered these words, "I thirst." That's composure. See Him as the hours grow late and it looks like He's mustering His strength for one final shout. Will He call legions of angels to destroy the earth? Will He cry out in anguish and pain? No, it is finished! A shout of triumph! And then with all the dignity and strength and composure, He simply says, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." Is there nothing that can rattle Him? Is there nothing that hurts so deeply? Is there no anguish and no pain that drives so to the heart of Jesus Christ that He'd cry out, "Yes, one thing! When my sin and your sin was upon Jesus, and for the first time in all eternity, He was outside of that place of close fellowship with the Father. And He cried, 'Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani?' My God, why? Why?" And we're just the opposite. The slightest injustice and we cry. The littlest pain and we complain. But we can be removed from the fellowship of the Father because of our own sins. And we just sit there. Just sit there. Turn to John chapter 11 and I close. Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord over their embarrassment. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord over his punishment. And Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord over his assignment. And while it's not explicitly stated in our text, I believe it's implicit in the text that Mary avoided the presence of the Lord over disappointment. You see, she prayed. They'd sent for Jesus. She had seen Jesus make blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear and lame feet to walk and dumb lips to speak and cleanse the lepers and cast out devils. And she not only prayed, she believed. "Lord, hadst Thou been here, my brother had not died. I know You could have done it. I prayed and I was so sure. And You hurt me." And the one who loved the Lord so deeply felt hurt by Him so deeply. And you say, "We shouldn't talk that way when you're talking about a relationship with God." I know, but we think that way. It's deep in our subconscious. And we don't say it to anybody. But in our heart of hearts, we think, "Lord, I was serving You. And Lord, I prayed. And I not only prayed, Lord, but I believed. I prayed that that baby would live. And I really believed that baby would live, God. And You didn't come through for me. Jesus didn't come through for Mary because Jesus had something in mind for Mary she could have never even asked or thought. And Jesus has something in mind for you. And His ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts than our thoughts. But we miss out. Because we just distance ourselves. He disappointed me. The next day I had forced myself to read on. And I was reading in John chapter 11 and I came to verse 28 and we'll close. And when she had so said, that's Martha there. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master's come and calleth for thee. Mary, you might not want to see him right now, but he still wants to be with you. Mary, he asked for you by name, Mary. Adam and Eve, you've rebelled. Adam and Eve, you've eaten of the fruit. Adam and Eve, you've sinned and you're naked and you're ashamed. And understandably so, your conscience has been defiled and you're ashamed and you're naked. But wait, Adam. What's that I hear? He's in the middle of the garden. He's calling your name. Cain, you've killed your brother. But don't you realize that God just came and stood before you and called you by name? Jonah, you're running, aren't you? You know what God wants from you, but you're running from Him. But wait, wait! What's that I read? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, the second time, saying, Jonah. And Mary, you sit there. You don't understand, do you? Your pastor doesn't have words to tell you. He doesn't know either. And I don't know why Jesus let your brother die. But I know he still wants to speak to you. And the Bible says, preacher, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and ran to him. And I've got good news for you tonight. He wants fellowship restored more than you want it restored. And He wants you to be close to Him more than you want to be close to Him. And no matter why we've distanced ourselves, He's calling your name tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you stand to your feet, and the organist and the pianist will come, would you just listen to His Spirit call your name? Would you let Him search your heart? Would you be real honest with yourselves? And let God show you why. If there's just a little bit, even just the slightest bit of distance, as they begin to play right now, why not come to the God who said, draw nigh unto me? That's right. Draw nigh unto me, He said, and I will draw nigh unto you. Why not say to Him, it's okay, God. I'm embarrassed, but I'll admit it to you, God. Spank me if you have to, God, but please let me wrap my arms around your neck again tonight. God, send me anywhere you want to, but God, please, may we always be close. God, I'll just admit I was disappointed. I thought things would work out differently than they worked out, God. But I trust you tonight. And if you still want to hear my voice, and if you're still calling my name, I'm going to run to you. I'm just going to run to you. I'm going to get as close to you as I can. How about you? Many have come. Don't let the fact that a few are going back to their seats, don't let that deter you. If God's spoken to your heart, there's plenty of time. Plenty of time.